in honor of Mother's Day, we couldn't decide what to get you, so we got you the gift of calories. We're going to give gift cards to Jolly Cow for ice cream. Good for today. All right. Yeah, we got some excited fathers, too. That's good. Yeah. Because it's not just for mom, it's for whoever mom decides is worthy to go with her to Jolly Cow. That whole tab will be covered by the church. So, yeah, it's become a bit of a tradition, and so we're just glad to be able to do that. My only encouragement is always just, since it's not costing anything, maybe be generous in the tip jar. Those young gals that work the ice cream stand there, they're just working hard and zooming around and dealing with people that are waiting for ice cream. So they're not always too nice and friendly. So let's be generous and overflow their tip jar, and then they can split that up and think, man, well, who are these crazy people that all of a sudden on this one Sunday every year bless our socks off? So it's a good way to just be a witness in our community and to honor our moms. So a few things I'll say today as I just go through a few scriptures that I want to cover from the Bible and the message that I feel the Lord wants me to share, and connect that to mothers and the part of God that is motherly. I think sometimes what we struggle with as we become believers, and maybe we've been believers for a while, is we think we got God figured out. You know, it says in the beginning, in Genesis, that God created man in his image. Does everybody know that passage? In the beginning, God, he created man in his image. Male and he created them. Ah, there you go. So think about that for a little while. When you think you got Father God all figured out, recognize that in the heart of who God is Mother as well. We don't believe in Mother God. There's a whole denomination going around talking about Mother God and not Father God. It's not that. Male and female were created in his image. There is a caring, tender, motherly, protective part of the heart of our Father that we may say is effeminate, and yet it's what we need when we're in a place that requires some caring. The Holy Spirit comes as our comforter. God has a very sensitive side to him. Sometimes we can focus on the righteous judge, the one who, you know, always wins in war. He's the champion of champions. He's the one who's never been beaten. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and yet he's the gentle dove that comes to us in the moments in the way that we need him to come to our life and minister to us. And so Mother's Day is a time where we can recognize some of the parts of the character of who God our Father is that are very much caring and gentle and maybe more patient than some people have pictured God to be. God is incredibly patient. He has a level of confidence in his work in our lives that sometimes we cut people off. We think, well, God must be done with them, but meanwhile, he's just getting started. God is never, his grace is unlimited. That's what makes it grace. If grace could be limited, it wouldn't be God's grace. It might be our grace for one another. And I think many of us have recognized maybe our moms were a little more gracious towards our lives than our dads were, because mothers have that extra level of what is required to deal with, especially if you're a mom of boys, which my mom was, obviously. And she managed to get us through it. She managed through her prayers, her gentleness, her persistence. And one of the things I want to mention about my own experience with my mother personally was that her gift of encouragement to all, not just me, but all of my sister and my brother as well, that part of what the character of God was through her life to us was as an encourager. She was always just an amazing encouragement. There was never a time where, you know, we did something that was stupid. And if we probably did plenty of things that were stupid, but she didn't say, well, that was stupid, you're stupid. She would say, you're smarter than that. You know, it's kind of a polite way of saying, you dummy, right? It means the same thing, but how you say it's important. Dad probably would have said, dummy, you know, just idiot, what are you doing, you know? But moms, they find a nice way to say, you're smarter than that, you're better than that, you're more intelligent, you can figure this out. And so I appreciate that about my mom. I believe it's as I've grown in my relationship with the Lord, there's plenty of things in my life that I wished and thought maybe should have been handled way sooner and in a much shorter way, and yet God is working us through processes, all of us, I believe, till we grow into the fullness of who he is in our lives, in our character, and it almost always takes longer than we would like it to. And yet he knows what he's doing. He knows the story that he's writing. He's the author and the finisher, and so he doesn't write, you know, tabloids. He doesn't write junk mail. He writes good stories. He writes novels that are worth reading, and he's writing one out of every life in this room. But it's his patient endurance, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. That's that soft spot in his heart that he had for this world when it was all turned against him, and yet it said that, for God so loved the world. before Jesus, before there was a solution for sin, he so loved the world that he sent and gave his only begotten Son so that we could be saved if we believe in him and not perish. And so I just like this passage in John 15 because it, the way it says it in the Passion Translation, it says this. It says, "And I will send you the divine encourager from the very presence of my Father, and he will come to you, the Spirit of truth, emanating from the Father, and he will speak to you about me." There's something about God that knows his children are going to need to be encouraged. We're in this world, but we're not of it. In this world, we will suffer tribulation. We have resistance. This is what the Bible calls an age of darkness. There's rulers of darkness in this current age. And it's not all just sunshine and roses. It's not supposed to be. It's wonderful when it feels like that for a season. But just know, we live in a fallen place where sin has crept in and done damage that can only be repaired through the new creation that starts in our own hearts, but will ultimately be revealed in the end of times when this one rolls up like a scroll and a new heaven and a new earth is exposed and demonstrated, revealed to those who love him. Amen. And so it's a great encouragement to know that we live with a Father that's not too busy for us. A mother, in that sense, a God, a caregiver, a provider, a parent who looks over the details of our life. I don't know about you, but moms are usually the ones that look over the details. You know, the speck on your shirt. Dad's like, "Hey, he looks fine." I mean, I'm the dad in that case. You know, fine. Sweatpants, dress shirt, one sock match, not the other. Maybe, hopefully, the shoes match. That's kind of like, you got to draw the line somewhere, so the shoes need to match. But anything else, as long as they're clothed and covered, ready for church, you know? Mom, no. No, that's not appropriate. It's springtime. It's not wintertime. It's summertime. Not, you know, everything has to match. That's the wrong color. It's not going to work. And, you know, there's more attention to detail. But I want you to know that God is a God who looks over the details of our life. Nothing's too small for him. I love the prayer that we were praying about. He wants to meet us. He's not afraid of the stuff that we think is secret in our heart. It says that he sees our heart. He knows the heart of man. He knows exactly what's going on. And so in that moment of vulnerability and honesty with him, we actually realize he cares more for us than we maybe thought he did. That he's not at a distance. He's not keeping us at arm length until, you know, our clothing matches. But he is looking over the details of it, and he cares about it. He's concerned about it. And if you get close to him, he will speak to us about certain things that need adjustment and buttons that need to be sewn back on and all those things. That as long as it's still hanging there, I'm happy. But no, if it's got to be straight and all these things. You know, moms care about this, and God cares about it too. And so I just want to encourage us this morning as we look through some scriptures that God is a God of encouragement. A little bit of encouragement can empower somebody to do things that they would have never done any other way. You can try to draw a hard line, and you can try to be that drill sergeant, and there's certain people that respond to that. But on the whole, it's that encouragement. It's the people that encouraged our life that just continue to say, "You can do this. You got this. You're better than that. You can make it this time. Try again." Those voices of encouragement are what this world doesn't have right now. They really don't have it. Even if they're like fishing for it on social media, they might put something out there where you see a few people encouraged, but then you get a whole other mix of people just like, "Get over yourself," and why you be, you know, it's not pure like it is from the heart of the Father. That sensitive part of our Heavenly Father, he cares about the details, but he's also not going to condemn us over that. He just wants to have a conversation sometimes about it. That confession, that vulnerability, that being honest with what's in you can connect with someone when they open up to you. People say, "I don't feel like I really connect to the Lord. I feel like he's sort of just this idea. He's at a distance." Have you really had an honest conversation with him lately? Have you really just gone alone by yourself at some point and said, all the stuff that you think he's too holy to hear about, and yet that's what you're dealing with? Guess what? That's the stuff he cares about. He cares about what you care about because you're his. And if you're not his yet, you can be honest from when you're not, because that's how you come to salvation, by confession. You repent, you say, "This is where I am, I know I'm not supposed to be here," and then he can turn and bring you in a correct direction. That I just feel so strong in my heart. Moms can handle the stuff, and I know my mom had to handle a lot of junk from her boys, and you know, I just think we can all relate to that. God has this, I'm sorry if you had a hard experience with a mom, because there have been abusive moms, there have been vacant moms, moms that have really put their families through real hard times. And I feel for that. I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry that was your experience. And I thank God that it wasn't mine. But in the context of what we're talking about, moms just have this ability to continue to love even when maybe they're not feeling the love. I've had to endure that even as a parent, just parents in general. Sometimes your kids just don't think the world of you. And you got to still love them. You still can't help but love them because they're yours. Like, they're here. You know how they got here. They might not have figured it out yet, but you know how they got here. And there they are. And you love them. And they might not appreciate that sometimes. But the fact is, that's how God's, there's certain things in this life that we can have a revelation and say, wait, if that's true for me as a human fallen with sin around me, how much more strong is this love of the Father that is a holy, a pure, agape love, a love that's just selfless, that gives because it's what's needed, not because it'll even be received. God's not offended if we don't receive the love. He's hurt. He desires that no one would perish, but he's not suddenly like, oh, all right, they don't want to deal with me, then... No, that's the human fallen part of humanity. I want us to think this morning about a God that transcends that. The word that came about agape love is a challenge to all of us. Because if we don't understand that that's how God loves us, how in the world are we going to turn around and love a world that really doesn't think we're pretty much, you know, they're pretty convinced that if you believe in Christ and you have faith and you're this born-again, spirit-filled person, in this day and age, you're kind of like, from a previous era that you were supposed to like go extinct by now, but somehow you're still here. You're like a dinosaur that's still trying to like make it into the next, you know, ice age, but you were supposed to go out with the previous, like the dodo birds or whatever from an ice age, you know. It's like you got to protect that melon, you know. And but that's what the world thinks of those who say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he's real. I believe he's historical. I believe he's actual. I believe he's factual. He's spiritual. And he can still change your life today. They look at you like, oh, all right, what Kool-Aid you've been drinking? Like, you're from, like, somewheres that was once upon a time. And yet, this is the God that we serve. This is the God that calls us to be a light in the current generation that we live in, where we're going to get mocked. Jesus said this whole thing doesn't end well. Families will be attacking families. There will be members of your own household that will have you put to death and think they're doing God a service, a favor. And you think, man, how could that ever happen? And you look at the current culture, the anti-Christian vibe that's in where we currently exist, and you realize, my goodness, this is how it is. Light is not always appreciated by darkness. And it dispels the darkness, but it's not always embraced. There's enough darkness around it, you can sometimes pay a price for shining the light in a dark world. And I just thank God that he's encouraging us. Let's encourage one another. We gather together. The Bible says to encourage one another in the love that we found in Christ, to do good works. But that encouraging spirit is the spirit of Christ that I believe he said he's going to send to us and has sent to those of us who believe. And I love that the Passion Translation calls him the divine encourager. And I hadn't seen that before until I was looking through and I saw that and I said, that's going to become something that's in my heart. And I hope it just sticks with you. Whatever you need. Encouragement can get you over whatever it is. Encouragement, that means courage comes within you to face the obstacle that's in front of you. Not everybody wants that. Some people want God to do everything for them, but I'm telling you, he comes to bring courage back into us so that we can actually understand and see what we're actually capable of through the faith that we have within us to be able to trust and believe in him. Remember, Jesus was rejected because the Jews of that day wanted a Savior to come in and just deal with the Romans. They wanted, the Messiah was supposed to come and do everything for them, and they were just going to kind of follow behind him. And he said, no, I'm coming to bring a spirit to you that's going to encourage you so you can rise up and overcome the spirit of this age, and you can do the things that I do, and you can love the way I loved, and you can show the world the light that I am now will now be in you, and you'll be the light to the world. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of current, modern day, in the century that we're in, faith and belief in Jesus Christ. It didn't go away. It's still here, and it's living through the people that choose to believe by faith and respond to the heart that calls to us to simply follow him. Amen. So I want to look at the idea. It's kind of, you know, I look up Mother's Day in my notes, and I see last year's message, and I'm like, man, that was a good message. I could probably talk about that again, but sure you don't remember it, but I spoke about sharing and how mothers demonstrate sharing to a level that really, I don't know in nature where else where you can see a stronger example, put it that way. They literally share the space of their own body with the next generation. Like, can you imagine? I mean, for guys, that freaks us out. We can't even go there. That's like, wow. You know, think about the worst meal and the most bloat you ever had in your life, and you just feel like you're going to die, and then times like 100 for 9 months, and then that's pregnancy. You know, she literally shares the space of her own internal body with this developing life. That's a level of sharing that is just beyond our comprehension as guys, and so I can't really go too deeply into that, but there's a certain grace, again, that moms are given to be able to handle that, to be able to do that. And it's an amazing demonstration, again, an illustration of the way God makes space for us. Jesus said, I'm going to the Father. You can't come with me now, but I'm coming back. And what's he going to bring us to? It says he's going to take us to the place that he will have prepared in the Father, in the heart of the Father, in the life to come, for us specifically. God has always desired to share his life with us. This kingdom that we talk about, we use these words, and I know some people may not understand them. It's a shared reality. Christ in us, our hope of glory, and we are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. It's a shared joint reality. It's his kingdom. And yet, where does his kingdom live? In us. It's a shared joint. If you think that Sunday morning and coming to church and just kind of being around good people is what the gospel is about, you're going to be frustrated because it's not going to, what maybe people will say, well, it's not going to click or the penny's not going to drop. It's not going to come alive in you until you realize it's not just him doing everything. He comes to provide an opportunity for you to join in with what he's doing on the inside of you. And we have a choice in how much we cooperate with that. We have a choice with whether we listen to the right voices and we allow that kingdom to grow up within us. But listen, what Jesus comes to do is to share himself with us. That's what agape love is. In John 14, 19, it says this. It says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will still see me. And because I live, you will live also. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead wasn't just for him so heaven could have a party. It was so that, and defeat the enemy of our soul, very important, not to minimize that. It was so that then that life could then come by the Holy Spirit and take up residence within the hearts of anyone who would believe and receive him. To all who receive him, he gives the right to become children. He gives a right. You have a right to move into the place that he's prepared for you as his child, but you have to receive the gift. You have to receive that agape love that comes to us and says, hey, this is my life. I'm giving it to you. For God so loves that he gives. We have to still receive it, though. It's as simple as just saying, I receive by faith and believing in your heart that his offer is legitimate, that it's not just some, you know, sales pitch that he's trying to, you know, trick you into. We think we have it all and he's going to take something away from our life. Meanwhile, Jesus said, that's the thief that comes to take away from your life. I've come that you can have life and have it to the fullest, to the abundance that it was actually intended for us to have. It's because we started in a fallen place that then we think we have so much that God's going to somehow, saying yes to him, is going to cost us so much that we're going to lose all this stuff that's precious. And he's like, man, if you only could have seen what it was like before sin came. That's the future I want for you. That's the future I want you to start being able to live out now by the Holy Spirit that'll live inside of you. This shared joint reality where I live in you and you live in me and we change the world together. The world needs us to rise up. We heard it in class this morning. It was a powerful message, a challenge that this is ready for. It's time for us. It's the season for us to say, okay, the world doesn't have any other answers. If we're not going to show up and say, we know the answer, I'm not saying you have to personally be the answer. You can't help everybody, but your message can change many people, and those people can carry the same message and change other people, and before you know it, a wildfire can spread, and people can realize, wait, hope's not dead. Those crazy dinosaurs that were supposed to be extinct, they're actually the ones that somehow survived, and they're the ones that are pointing out there was a better way of living this life. It was the original way God intended it, where we just simply loved one another, where we simply lived sacrificially and gave so that we could just basic, it's being robbed, it's being called old-fashioned, it's being called like, oh, I don't trust anybody. It's hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but agape love continues to trust. How do I know? I've experienced it. You think you and I have deserved the trust of the Father all of our lives? Come on. Very rarely would I say I'm doing everything so well that I could say, well, I think God could obviously see from the beautiful way I'm living my life that he can trust me now. No. When he's trusted me and called me into better places and closer to him and poured his love into me, it just overwhelmed my life. It's usually at times in my life where I deserved it the least. Sometimes when I wasn't even looking for it. Who can relate to that? God knows how to find us where he finds us, and he knows how to take us from that place. But he's always giving, and he wants us to give too. He's always sharing his life with us, but it's so that we can then share it with others as well. We receive him, he receives us. There's a story. I'm not going to have time to go through the whole story. Does everybody Well, most of you may know it. The story of the widow in Zarephath, where Elijah goes to her and she's got nothing left and she's about to die, and she's gathering some sticks to make a fire to use up the last bit of flour and oil that she had. And that was like her last meal. And he shows up and says, make me a meal first. Meanwhile, she knows that's going to cost her life and her son's life. But the prophet said, this is the word of the Lord. Make it for me and then you'll have enough. And she had to go by faith on what God said. And suddenly she makes that, he eats first, and then there's enough for the family, and then the next day it happens again, and it keeps happening for weeks and weeks and weeks until the famine's over and food is restored, and all of a sudden you realize what God requires from our life is not for us. We sometimes wait until we have enough. Like, I'll give and I'll share when I have enough. When I have enough for myself and then maybe a little extra, that's when I'll begin to share and begin to give to the Lord or begin to give to my neighbor. And God's like, when you follow the word of the Lord, it's not about waiting until you have more than what you know what to do with. It's about hearing the word of the Lord and responding to it so that you'll know what to do with even if the little that you have. The word of the Lord shows you what to do with the little that you have. I guess that's how I'm trying to say it. Maybe you say, I don't have a lot. Maybe you don't. Do you know God? Have you made him Lord? Is he part of your life? Do you know that his word is alive and can? If you know that, You are in light while the world's in darkness. You have what they need. You have so much. I mean, can you smile? Some of you are still trying to figure out if you can or not. It's all right. Take your time. It's not a pop quiz where there's a countdown timer. You can't find it. That's okay. I'll try not to look at you. But you know what a smile is? For those of you who say, hey, I don't really have much to give to the world. I don't know. I don't have all my theology correct, and I'm not sure what I... Can you smile? You know what a smile is? A smile is an inhale. It's an upside-down frown. Thanks, Bob. A smile is an invitation to share happiness. Right? See, smile. Some of you, you accepted the invitation. I'm just smiling. You have that power in Walmart. When I make lists, sometimes I'll put smile in my list, my to-do list. I don't do it anymore. Because you're trying to get through what you're trying. I don't know if how you're driven, if you're a list person, or if you're just, get out of my way, I got to get there. If you're always running late and everyone's in your way, kind of a reality that you live in. I was that person. It takes discipline and constant reminding myself that I don't need to live that way anymore. I have found what I need to find in Christ. I can now have something to give. Sometimes you just got to smile. I mean, I'm always telling, like, go into the mirror. If you're just feeling a certain kind of way and you just look miserable, just go and just face a smile on your face in the mirror. Something will break, and it won't be the mirror. You'll break. It's just the most ridiculous thing you ever saw. You're like, you're looking at yourself with a smile on your face, but you feel like angry or miserable or stressed or anxious or whatever. There's something about the simplicity of what we actually do have power to do. So maybe all you have is a smile. Start using it. Start using a smile. Watch how people look at you differently. Do you have words? Start with hello and a smile. You put a smile and a hello together. You think it's too simple. Watch people in line. When you go to Jolly Cow later, watch people in line. Watch how few of them are actually going to smile when they go to talk, even though they're about to get an ice cream cone or a milkshake. They're still just like, oh, I need this, I need this, and what size do you want? And they're like stressed out over getting ice cream. We got to catch ourselves because we have a different understanding of the purpose of this life and the depth of what heaven wants to put in our hearts as believers, that love that the world needs to see working in us. So that they'll know he's real. It says that they'll know we belong to him by the love we have for each other. Some say that's just within those that already believe, but I believe it's for whoever our neighbor is. If we can't start with a smile and a hello, hey, how you doing? I tell you, come with me to Lowe's or Home Depot or whatever. Just from basic kindness and friendliness, pretty much everybody in those stores just kind of knows who I am. And they remember my name sometimes. It's just... I don't go in there and say, I'm a pastor and you should respect me and I should tell you all that I know about theology. And no, they just figure things out, and they just see a consistency about the fact that we know that this life is not all that there is. And I think moms know that too. That's why it's easy for them to be hard on us sometimes and say, hey, you're smarter than that, because they know the potential that's in us to grow into someone that could really change the world. You know, most moms believe that their kid could grow up to be president, that their kid could grow up to change the world. They have this faith within them. That's why they can encourage their kids, even if the kids are just feeling like they didn't want to do their homework. I think I was one of those one time, once upon a time. I have a hard time remembering that. But you know what I mean? God has that same confidence in the seed that he placed within us when we're born again. He knows that we can grow up into the measure and the stature of Christ, not because of who we are, but because of the seed that was put within us. He knows where that seed is. It's his incorruptible, imperishable seed that causes that spiritual growth. Folks, we have that. If you don't have it, get it, and then start to just smile. Say hello. Say, do you know who has well, I don't know what they ask. Okay. Do you know who knows all the answers? Most of the time. Now, I'm not knocking evangelists and street evangelists. You should go out there with something to say. If you're on a mission, and you're prayed up, and you're going to find people to try to lead them to the Lord, and do it, awesome, absolutely. 90% of people aren't going to do that, more than that. 95% are not going to do that. And so how do you make a difference? You don't need a pre-scripted thing. You know who has those? Salespeople. And what do we do when we see a salesperson? You're like, you pick up your phone, hey, how you doing? You know, you're just talking, you walk right on by them. If you didn't know to do that, now you got the tip that you need. Those poor people at Sam's Club that are trying to sell, they're all in trouble. Everybody's going to be on their phone when they walk by now. Nobody wants to be sold something, but everyone wants to smile. You know, the more muscles to frown than to smile, all that stuff. It's true, but you know what else is true? Guess what a frown is? Guess what a downcast countenance is? Guess what a heavy soul looks like? That frown, that you can see it in the eyes, you can see it in the face, you can see it in the posture, you can see it in the walk. You know, it's just sort of a, guess what that's an invitation for? To share in that. And we usually steer away from them too. Now here's a little twist. I hope you cannot think I'm saying two different things. Because of agape love that lives in us, we've got to make time for them too. We've got to recognize them as someone that needs to have the smile that we have and take that time. Ask the second question. How you doing? That didn't sound very good. It sounds so intimidating until you realize that's the spirit that drew you into the Lord. It was a welcoming spirit. It was an inviting spirit. It was someone either invited you or you just sensed that you belonged someplace, and then you realize, oh, he loves me. Oh, he died for me. He sacrificed his life so I can live. He gave everything so I could have all that he deserved and not get what I deserved. When you realize what's been done for you as a believer, as someone who claims the name of Christ, it's easy to look past the downcastness of someone else's reality or their negativity or whatever. Now, I'm not talking about like when it's persistent and it's just gossipy and it's that. There's a certain place where you need to draw a line and say, hey, let me know if you need me for anything. I'll be there for you. But what you're doing right there, you're just keeping yourself. There's a balance to all this. It's not just all one or the other. But in general, if you see someone, sometimes just a kind word and a smile and an encouragement, man, they walk away feeling like, oh, there's a bright spot in my day. I've just watched it happen too many times. And it doesn't, you don't have to pull your wallet out. You don't have to buy someone's meal or someone's gas. So those things are fun too. But sometimes it's just a stinking smile. Invite someone into the joy and the happiness that you're walking in, because you found that there's a life after this and you have a spot Jesus is preparing in the heart of the Father for you to live with forever outside of time. Man, that's such a great promise. But you can forget it. Much of what's written in the New Testament and the epistles is the word reminder keeps popping up. I remind you, don't forget, I remind you, stir yourself up. I stir you up by way of reminding you the good and perfect gift that's within you. We forget these things. Why do you think you have lists on your phone? We have calendars now so we can limit the amount of things that we forget. We can't forget these realities, these basic truths that Jesus has paid a price for our life that allows us to have an answer for the world that at large doesn't have one right now. They really don't. The Bible says that they're supposed to ask us about the joy that's in us. And so that's going to take a smile. Sorry if it just sounds too easy and if you think it's okay to just walk around looking mad at the world, but There might be a moment, there might be, I'm not saying every time you can just fake and put a plaster a smile on your face and it'll be beneficial to anybody, but it changes the way that you see everything. It changes the way that you see even a bad day when you realize, oh, there's a smile on my face for a reason. I know the one that paid everything so that I could have companionship with him forever. So I want to kind of wrap this up with another thought. It's what Jesus ultimately shared with us. He shared his life with us. He shared forgiveness of sins, his perfect godly life, and all that was due to him because he lived a perfect sinless life. He gave that up on that cross in a divine exchange where he took our sin and his goodness became available to us so that all things that pertain to life and godliness are now available to us in Christ Jesus. That exchange happened. And that is the pinnacle of all that we know of faith. That's why we can be confident of heaven. That's why we can be confident of our healing. That's why we can be confident of the promises being for us and not for somebody else. All the good promises of the Lord. But what Jesus ultimately shared with us is something really special. He shared an invitation. He presents himself through invitation. Says he's knocking. And if you open the door, invite him in. He'll respond, but he has already invited us to a place at his table. He's invited us to receive a meal that it says in Psalm 23, he's prepared for us even in the presence of our enemies. It's not just the marriage supper of the Lamb where the enemies are removed. It's now on earth. In the presence of our enemies, he's preparing a meal for us. And I don't know about you, but he serves good food. And it's Mother's Day, so I got to talk about some of Mom's good food because all moms are known for at least one dish. I hope. If there's any moms here that you don't even, there's not one dish that your kids are excited about, I'm very sorry. I don't mean to offend you. Hopefully the kids are saying that it's a good meal anyway because that would be terrible. I mean, there are some moms that cook better than others. We can all. I should have said that and then say, okay, everybody get up and just meet everybody and say hello to everyone. And then could have see some fights break out. Like, are you one of the ones that's a good cook? Mealtimes are important. Food's important. In our household, mealtime was always a family time. We'd read a couple scriptures and pray together. And it was there. My mom was very consistent about making sure that we had that evening time together, no matter what we were doing or who was working. If the family came together and we had dinner. One of the best sounds you could hear as a kid was the dinner bell, because we lived on a farm, and so on the front porch there was a bell, like a leather strap on it. She'd, you know, ring the dinner bell, and you'd hear that sound, and especially because you're out as a kid, we didn't have screens and stuff. There was a television, a little black and white TV, and that was hardly ever turned on unless it was evening news or something like that after kids were in bed, and Dad wanted to indulge in some sports or something, but really wasn't for us. We were outside, we were building stuff, we were riding bicycles and just doing what farm kids do. And but man, that dinner bell would ring, and if it was a meal you really wanted, like spaghetti and meat sauce or something that like we really were excited about, man, it was one of the best sounds. I could still hear it in my mind, and it was great. But the whole idea of dinner was ready. You know, sometimes she'd yell, dinner's ready, and you'd hear the bell, and then you'd come into the house, and sometimes you weren't paying attention, you're out all day, and you didn't know what was being cooked, and you'd come in, and, you know, it smelled a little different. It wasn't spaghetti and meat sauce. Maybe it was like, you know, Brussels sprouts, or I'm trying to think of some of the really deadly food that she tried to get us to eat when we were kids. All on the guise that there was someone starving in Africa, some kid in Africa was starving, so if we ate the Brussels sprouts, it helped them to survive. I never made the connection fully, but it was something was... I just remember as a kid feeling like there's a starving kid in Africa, so I got to eat this, and somehow I'm helping. I trusted my mom with the details, but somehow I was helping starving children in Africa with my Brussels, or turnips. Turnips was another one, you know, or broccoli before. Broccoli has changed in the last 20 years. Does anybody know that? There's like broccoli salad now that's delicious, and like broccoli, like, you know, it's just sautéed just quickly, but it's garlicky and oily. It's delicious. But like broccoli in the 80s was like mashed potatoes that nobody bothered to mash the potato part. It was just like you touch it, or you couldn't even put a fork in it. It would just fall through the teeth of the fork. It was like, but that was broccoli. It was steamed broccoli. It was steamed, and it kind of was served with a scooper. And then I remember getting the revelation of cheese, you know, cheese, not cheese, but cheese sauce on the broccoli, and that would somehow we would ingest that, mostly voluntarily. But, you know, all that to say, when dinner was ready, dinner was ready. And one of the ways you could see a different side of my mother was to say, I'm not hungry. Because as soon as that door opened, you could, if you smelled something like spaghetti meat, you just knew, man, I'm starving. But if it was like, I'm not sure, let's find out what's in the pan before, I'm not, you know, you try to buy a few more minutes of playtime outside. Like, oh, we're building a bike ramp. I'm not hungry yet. You're like, what have you been eating? Like, all of a sudden, mom would go from, dinner's ready, come and get it. And like, I'm not hungry. Then she was like a CIA interrogator. Like, list of questions. Like, what did you eat? When did you eat it? And if it was really, if she really worked hard on the meal and it was kind of like, we needed to eat it now while it was hot. It wasn't going to go and get cold. You need to eat it now. It was like, you know, why did you eat it? You know you're not supposed to have snacks. You know what time dinner is. Like, why? All of a sudden, this, all about this idea of just feeding us. Because she wanted what's best for the kids, right? I mean, moms want to feed the kids. They want them healthy. They want them to be the scrawny kid at school or whatever in the neighborhood. You know, moms are proud of their beefy kids. They want them to look well-fed and well-dressed and, like, strong. They want them to look, like, healthy. That's what moms care about. Dads, I think we just care about keeping them alive and make sure they don't die. And we're like, our job's done. Go to bed, you know. See you tomorrow. But one of the worst things you could do is say, no, I'm not hungry. Full. Not. Because, I mean, you were going to finish your meal. And I remember there was times where you try to use that because your, you know, good neighborhood friend was over. And you didn't want to, once they went home to their family and you went home to your family, there was no, like, cell phone to text them, hey, we're done eating. It was just sort of like, you might not see him again until the next day or a day later. Like, you just kind of had to catch him outside and, hey, they're outside. And you run outside and call at them, and then you could get to meet your neighbor. Like, it was just different back then. But you didn't want to lose that, and so you're trying to buy time. And it was, I could never understand, like, why she took it so personally, but it was because she had worked hard. My dad had worked hard to buy the food. She had worked hard to prepare the food. There was a whole process that goes when a meal is prepared and it's time to be served. And it's just important. I feel like God has set a meal for us in the day that we're living in right now. There's provision for us. There is everything. In the presence of our enemies, we have more than enough on our plate. We can then share it with other people. But that spiritual connection of, I'm not hungry. I'm kind of full. I'm like. You imagine working really hard to prepare a delicious meal, make it as good in taste and healthy as you could. I know we had to eat the turnips sometimes. That was necessary because we had to be healthy. You need a yellow vegetable and all that stuff. But from her side, I can understand. A lot went into making that moment of sit down, pray, and let's eat for the kids to be like, ah. And I just want to close with this story in Luke 14. Many of you probably know where I'm going with this, and I'm just going to read through it. And recognize the heart of the Father in this, the heart of God in this is very much like the heart of a mom who's just prepared an amazing meal. Because he knows the potential that's in us. He knows what he wants to fuel us up for and the nutrition he wants to give us. And we've got to be available for it. There's no other way to say it. In Luke 14 and verse 16, Jesus tells him a story and he starts it this way. And he says, he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many people. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come on in. All things are now ready. Dinner's ready. Dinner's served. Ring the bell. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Yeah, there was. You had to ask to be excused from the dinner table. You remember that? I'm sorry, the word just, not even related, but the word is the word. May I be excused to the bathroom? May I be excused? I've finished my plate. May I be excused? Like, that was like a whole thing. I don't know where that. Take a lot of energy to resurrect that. And the busyness and the chaos of a large family's schedules and everything. But there was something to it. Like, you needed a permission to leave the place where you were being served because it was necessary. I mean, if you were too full, you were still going to sit at the table. I remember some of those nights. Like, oh, yeah, you're not hungry, but you're going to sit here while we all eat anyway. So all the neighborhood kids can go home, and you're still going to just sit here. Mealtimes are important. It's important to the heart of the Father. It says, I've bought a piece of ground. Another said, Another one said, I've bought 5 yokes of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Seems like a pretty good reason to be excused. So the servant came, reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And the servant said, master, it's done as you commanded, and still there's room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways, the hedges, and compel. Like, he's talking about the lowest of low, people that would never be invited into a home. And he says, compel them to come in. Invite them in. Try and use whatever you can to say, convince them to come in, that my house may be filled. The heart of the Father is a full house. The heart of almost any mom, especially Italian, there's certain cultural ones that are stronger, but like, I don't have an Italian mom, but an Italian mom, from what I understand, the house needs to be filled. Like, the more the merrier. Everybody, there's always room for one more chair at the table, right? There's just this, moms want their kids all there, their grandkids there. They have this magnetism because it's just no such, it's just more mouths to make sure they're well nourished, and they love that. Compel them to come, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited initially shall taste my supper. Kind of seems harsh until you think about what went into preparing the meal. The agony of Christ on the cross. The shame that he despised, being accused, being told, listen, he's here dying and bleeding out, wasting away. If he really had power, if he was really the Son of God, you don't think by now he would have called for some relief from this suffering? He would have called for help by now. Listen now, he's calling for Elijah. Meanwhile, he was just praying. They mocked him. They said, he clearly doesn't have power. He's there because he's helpless. He doesn't have the ability to break free from what we've decided to do to him because he was a blasphemer and he claimed all these things that weren't legitimate. Meanwhile, he was exactly who he said that he was. And the reason that he didn't come off of that cross is because he was preparing for a future date where he would sit at a meal with us, called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lamb was the sacrifice. He sacrificed himself, not in a cannibalistic way to become the food of that meal, but to allow us access. Because without that perfect sacrifice, our sin was never going to allow us into a place where there's a perfect, holy, heavenly Father who dwells in unapproachable light, full of glory, where sin cannot come cross or near it, lest it be consumed and the person carrying it be vaporized. Jesus made that way. He paid a price for us to sit at that table. He now offers the first tastings of that in this world, in this life, in the presence of our enemies. He is now even preparing a table for us. We have got to think more strictly, more selectively about the things that we quickly say, oh, I'm too busy. I think I'm too busy is probably the quickest way we tell him, I'm just not that hungry right now. I had a snack. I'm good. I mean, it probably hits me because that's my life. It's just too busy for sleep half the time. And I think we can all relate to that. We're in the West. There's always something to do. And if there's not something to do, unfortunately, there's something to watch. So then we're doubly tired for the next round of what we have to face the next day. God has his full attention ready to give to our life. He wants to pay attention. Or he has paid attention. You know why it's called paying attention? Because it comes at a price. When he offers his attention to the details of our life, he's saying, I'm not just saying it. I actually care. I actually want to be involved. I'm paying attention to the details. Not in some supervisory sort of limited way, but in a way that shows that he loves us and he cares for us and he wants us to flourish. He wants us to get the nourishment that we need. He wants our relationships to be healed. He wants people to genuinely share that agape love, that sharing community love that allows people to feel connected to a body that's bigger than just themselves. It's essential. It's so critical in the day that we live in. The enemy has no problem picking off those who are on the fringe and isolated. But when you're a part of a family, you know, if you have a strong family, just stay close. When you're not sure what to do and your life is frazzled and weird, stay with family. They often are some of the few folks that will care for your life when the world just wants to use you in the way that it wants to use you and destroy you. What if we could just stand this morning and just close with a word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we're so grateful that you have made a way for us to sit at a table at the end of this age where we will be in glory. We will consume the most amazing feast that's ever been prepared. It said that you even went ahead of time to begin to prepare it. Lord, we can't comprehend with our natural mind what that's like. All we can do is just be grateful, understand the blessing that it is to know that you're looking over our lives, that you care about the small things, the things that seem to mean a lot to us, but sometimes we just write them off as, oh, they're not that important by the world standards, and so we think that you just don't really care about them, and yet you so do. Lord, I just pray that you'd help our hearts this morning as we consider the moms that brought us here, that there would be a sense of honor and respect for them, because we know that's the promise, that if we honor father and mother, it'll go well for our life, that we'll live long even on this earth. So Lord, we honor them today, but Lord, we honor you because you have a heart that is towards us, that's for us and not against us. Lord, we know that you desire to give us full access to the good things that you've prepared for us. The blessings, the promises, the salvation, the righteousness, the confidence in knowing that you are writing a story that's going to be worth reading. Lord, sometimes we don't know when we're in the middle and the chapters just seem to be getting darker and darker, and yet you have a last chapter that's been written for every life that hears the sound of the gospel that ends in the place of glory and promise and eternal life for those who choose to follow and believe and receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning as we go out and we celebrate our own natural mothers, Lord, we just want to go out with an expression of celebration within our own hearts that we know the one who paid the price. We know the one who made the meal, and we know the one who's invited us to come to it. And so, Lord, we just ask you to show us the areas maybe where we're too busy, where we're not making time, where we're not just saying, all right, I'm going to take this piece of time, this drive, this whatever, turn off devices and just listen to what you have to say to us. Read your scripture. Listen to worship. Whatever it is, Lord, may we never be too full to sit at your table. May we always be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because you promised that we would be filled. Lord, I thank you that you've brought us here. Every person, there's no one here by accident. We thank you that, Lord, I just know you've spoken to some hearts today in this room, and I just pray that they would ponder, that they would contemplate, they would think about the reality of your love, that it's not based on performance, Lord, but it's just that you desire our best, and you aren't afraid to coach us and encourage us and tell us when we're smarter than that, when we're stronger than that. Lord, for that encouragement that you bring, I pray that we would also bring it to this world and bring it to one another as you give us opportunity to shine a light, Lord, in a dark place. So God, we go out of this place. We thank you for the refreshment, for the encouragement of your Holy Spirit, that you are the divine encourager. Lord, may we go out and demonstrate that to the world this week, this day, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We'll be right back.